time. I'd like you to take your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Last week, Ace did a great job laying out the cultural background, the historical background for Corinth. And I'll just put a little plug in that in case you ever miss any messages, you can pick these up on the website, elfridabaptist.org, and you can just listen to them. That's exactly what I did. I wasn't here last week, but I was able to listen to it. Not only did I like it so much, I listened to it a second time, because when we were traveling back, Jackie wanted to hear it, and so then she and I in the car, we listened to it as well. So he did a great job giving us a cultural background of this city. There was lots of soldiers in this city, a lot of sailors in this city. There was a lot of sin in the city. But we also learned that Paul was called apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. We also were reminded that the church is not a building. The church is the people, actually the believers, who put their trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior. Chapter 1, verse 2 tells us that it was written to the Corinthians. But listen, with all who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Guess what? It was written to Elfrida Baptist Church, because we are those who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then Paul sends greetings to them. He sends grace and peace. And I think a person could actually spend a whole message just on the thought of God's grace and his peace. And it was a free gift. This gift of righteousness is a free gift for us. What an amazing thing. And then Ace made this statement, which I love. When we grasp the magnitude of this amazing gift, and that it is beyond grasping, this naturally results in three things. One is gratitude. Thank you, God, for this amazing gift. This gift of grace that he has given to us. This gift of his righteousness that he gave to us so that we can be right before a holy God. Thank you. Do you ever have trouble being thankful? Sometimes things you take things for granted. Well, I was thinking about this very thing, that sometimes we talk about the word grace and it's just one of those Christian words that we just let it go by. And I was thinking that, you know, we could easily go and we could actually go back to Romans. Remember last year we were going through Romans and we talked about the depravity of man, how that we are all sinners before a holy God. We spent 5 weeks, it seemed like a very long 5 weeks going through it. But what I appreciate about the way that we teach systematically through a book. We don't skip over things. If there's a difficult passage, we cover it. If it's some things that are hard to hear, we cover it, because God has put it there for our learning. And when we come to the idea, the concept of the depravity of man, it's sometimes not easy to hear. But when we do, it's the truth. And when we realize that, we understand that we are hopeless and that we are helpless and that we are headed for a godless eternity, but God in his grace, he gave us the free gift of righteousness. It makes us thankful. It makes us to be thankful for the amazing gift that God has given us. Not only does it give us gratitude when we grasp, we understand that we can't grasp this amazing thing, it also gives us humility. It gives us a picture of who we are in the eyes of God, that we are lowly people before a holy and righteous God. It also gives us love, boundless, limitless love. And if God loved us this much, it's easier for us to love people around us. So those are the first three verses where Paul is actually kind of saying hi to the guys, a salutation. And now he's going to come into an area of thanksgiving. And it's very common for Paul to give phrases of thanksgiving to who he's writing to. But this one's different. Let's go with what he often does. Let's go to Romans chapter 1, verse 8. In Romans chapter 1, this is what Paul writes. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. Look what he's being thankful for there. Your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. Okay? We're going to look at another one. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers. So he's writing to the Ephesians, and here's the reason that he's thankful for them, the faith in the Lord Jesus which exists among you, and your love for all the saints. So he is thanking them. He is so thankful for the way that they have faith in the Lord and why they love each other. Another one, Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. You see what he's thankful for there? He's thankful for your participation in the gospel. Colossians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints. Here's two things he's thankful for: your faith in Christ Jesus and the love for which you have for all the saints. Paul gives thanks to God for these people for what they have. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father. Look what he's thankful for there: your work of faith, your labor of love, and your steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Two more to look at. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as it is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged, and the love of each one of you toward one another grows ever greater. See what he's thankful for there? Your faith is greatly enlarged, and the love of each one of you toward one another, and it grows greater and greater. Philemon chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. See what he's thankful for there? Your love, the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus, and the faith you have toward all the saints. So when Paul, in most of his epistles that he writes with thanksgiving for things that he finds and sees in these people. Now, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 4 through 9. I want to read this passage. This is our section we're going to look at this morning. And I want you to listen to what he's thankful for. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus, that in everything you were enriched in him, in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you, so that you are not lacking in any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let's do a real quick recap of the church of Corinth. Ace mentioned this a bit last week. But first of all, we're going to see next week there's division amongst them. It was a divided church. There was at least four different groups competing for leadership in the church. We're going to see that in verse 12 when we get there next week. Church ended up being a popularity contest. They also condoned immorality. They should have condemned immorality, but they condoned it. They unconditionally accepted a man whose sin shocks even the unbelieving pagans that were in Corinth. There was lots of immorality. The church, sadly, accepted this as normal. It was a defiled church. So not only was it a divided church, it was a defiled church. Some of the members of the church were getting drunk. Others were using the grace of God to excuse worldly living. The church in Corinth was a disgraced church. How did this happen? How did they come to this point? Well, the members of the church permitted the sins that was happening around them in the city of Corinth to get into the local congregation. Some of you will remember that we just finished up 2 weeks ago a sermon series on lies from the world. What was the purpose of the lies from the world sermon series? It was so that we would stand on the word of God and not allow the world to influence us, like exactly as happened here in Corinth. Because it's the word of God that will ward off the world. It's the Word of God that we can stand on when things come our way. And there's always a pressure. We looked at that, all the different things that we talked about in the lies in the world, that the world is trying to influence and push on us. And we need to stand on the Word of God. And sadly, they didn't in Corinth. About the lowest accusation you can make to somebody back in those days, that you would call him a Corinthian. Everybody knew what you were talking about. Corinth was also a proud and a philosophical city. They had many itinerant teachers that would come through, and they promoted their theories. And sadly, some of these philosophical approaches was applied to the gospel and some of the members of the church, causing division within the body. And the congregation was made up of different schools of thought instead of being united behind the gospel as we should be. And there's no doubt about it. When you have proud people who are depending on human wisdom, adopting the lifestyle of the world, you're going to have problems. And so Paul here, he has to come up with something to thank them about. And it's interesting. He does not thank them for the sins and the failures of the people. God, Paul here gives thanks to God for what he has done and what he will do in the lives of his children. Isn't that interesting? Because everyone that we looked at previously, Paul thanked them for their love, for the way that they had their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, for all these attributes of them. But here we come to Corinth, Paul doesn't find that amongst the people, and therefore he gives thanks to God. First of all, he gives thanks for the grace of God which was given to the saints in Christ Jesus. Verse 4, it says, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus. Have you ever been in a situation where you say, it is hopeless? Without God, it'll never happen. I have. Without God, this situation is hopeless. And if Paul was relying on himself to reform this group of people in Corinth, the chances weren't good at all it was going to happen. But the good news is God was at work. And for this, Paul was giving thanks. No matter what the Corinthians thought, no matter how they acted, one thing they knew, it was because of God's grace that they were members of the body of Christ. Talking about taking things for granted, we talked about taking great grace for granted, and I think we so easily can do that. You know, I try not to take Jackie for granted. And I don't think I do take her for granted until she's gone for a week. Then I realize how much I take her for granted. You know, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. It's not a result of works so that no one may boast. It's interesting, I have a Greek study help that defines things for me. The Greek word for grace is charis. And this is some of the definition. I don't want you so much to write it down, but I want you to get the essence of this because there's a lot here. Grace, particularly that which causes joy, pleasure, gratification, favor, acceptance, for a kindness granted or desired, a benefit, thanks, gratitude. You know what? Grace is never a burden. It's not like, oh man, I got a big load of grace. I got to carry it around with me. No, grace gives you joy. There's freedom in grace. The question that comes up, and maybe you're thinking to yourself, can you buy some extra grace? The answer is no, because grace, another aspect of grace, is a favor done without expectation of return. It's the absolutely free expression of the loving kindness of God to men, finding its only motive in the bounty and benevolence of the giver. You see, grace is something that comes from God because he is gracious. It is an attribute of him. It's a characteristic of who he is. Without grace, God would not be God. But he has grace, and he pours it out to us. Can you earn grace? The answer is no, because part of grace is it is unearned. And it is unmerited favor. The question is, do you deserve grace? And the answer is absolutely not. I think of a passage in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 8a, we're going to look at this morning. In this passage here, I've said it before, this is like you become a spiritual billionaire at the time of salvation. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." And verse 4 tells us that he chose us in him to be holy and blameless before him. Verse 5 is that in love he adopted us as sons. Verse 6, that we praise God for the glorious grace he has poured out on us who belong to his dear son. And verse 7 and going to 8 says this, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us." You ever have fresh homemade bread, warm out of the oven, and you put butter on it? I don't know about you, but when I put butter on warm, fresh homemade bread, I put it on thick. That's the word lavish. You see, the opposite of lavish is skimpy. And you put it on so you can hardly see it. You spread it on thick. And according to his riches, which he lavished on us. You know, a characteristic in Paul's life, and it's a very good one, is that he always looked for something that he could give thanks for in somebody. When he looked at his fellow believers, what can I give thanks for? Because he would encourage them as we looked at all those passages. But while here in the Corinthians, he couldn't find anything. So what he did is he thanked God for what God had done for them. And that's what we're seeing as we look through here. The Corinthians were not what we would call spiritual Christians. Matter of fact, they were carnal Christians. They weren't walking with God. They were walking according to the flesh. Self was on their throne. So Paul gives thanks for the grace of God, which was given to them by Christ Jesus. The second thing he gives thanks for is for the sufficiency of God's grace. Look at verses 5 through 7. "That in everything you were enriched in him, in all speech, in all knowledge, even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you, so that you are not lacking in any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ." You see, God's grace to the saints in Corinth, God's grace to every believer is limitless. There is no end to it. And it says here that he enriched them in everything. They were enriched in all speech, which speaks of something that is outward. They were enriched in all knowledge, which speaks of something that is inward. And we'll see when we get to chapters 12 through 14 that Paul discusses spiritual gifts with the Corinthians. It's clear that the Corinthians were blessed with spiritual gifts. Yet with all their gifts and with all their knowledge, they lacked love. And they couldn't get along with each other. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 3 says this. This is from the love chapter. "If I speak with the tongues of men," speech, "and of angels, but do not have love, I become a noisy gong or clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy," also speech, "and know all mysteries and all knowledge," speaking of knowledge, "and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but I do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing." The fact was they were enriched. And this confirmed what Paul had taught them about Christ, and it was true. You see, the Corinthians had no need for anything which God had not already made a provision for. There might have been false teachers that were indicated that they were lacking something, that they needed something more. But they were liars, because God had provided everything they needed necessary for life and for godliness. It's interesting, in my quiet time this morning, I read this verse. It was the verse of the day, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus, in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. You see, no gift was lacking in the Corinthian church. God had provided just the right amount of gifts for the growth and for the maturity of the church, for the ministry of the saints there in Corinth. And if the church in Corinth was failing, it was not due to the failure of God. It wasn't because God didn't provide for their needs. It was failing because they did not use what God had given them. And the church was failing because the world had infiltrated the church. They were following self instead of God. But God had provided everything. And Paul thanks and was thankful for the sufficiency of Christ. And in verses 7 to 9, we see that Paul was also thankful for the faithfulness of God. Verse 7, so that you are not lacking in any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm to you to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9, God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. You see, God was going to complete the work that he had started in these believers, where he says, confirm you to the end. That's exactly what that means. Verse comes to mind is Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. It says, for I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Another verse in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12. For this reason I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. The fact is that they one day would be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. The word blameless means free from accusation. Note that Paul doesn't say faultless, because people will always find fault with us. But you are not worthy to be worthy of blame. The word, the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, that means the rapture. When Christ comes back for his church to take his church out of the world. Here in verse 9, God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. I believe this is the key verse in 1 Corinthians. It emphasizes that the Lord Jesus is the solution to the problems that they had in their church. It highlights that the Lord Jesus Christ is the answer to personal problems that might be amongst them. It's surprising to me to note the similarities between the church in Corinth and problems in many of the churches today. The solution then is the same as it is now. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. They were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Right there it says at the end of verse 9. It's interesting there, you know, as we go through. This is verse number 9 here of we've covered. Do you realize God is mentioned in every single verse? Look at verse 1. It says, Jesus Christ and God. You will find that in verse 1. Paul called an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Right there. Jesus Christ and God. Verse 2, God is mentioned. Then Christ Jesus. Then Lord Jesus Christ. Then Lord. Verse 3, God our Father. Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 4, God. God, Christ Jesus. Verse 5, him, referring to Christ Jesus. 6, Christ. Verse 7, Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 8, Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9, God, his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Have any idea what Paul's talking about here up to this point? He's the one who solves the problems because he is faithful. And he thanks him for his faithfulness. So Paul makes two tremendous statements that we've already talked about here. One is God is faithful, and the second is we are called into fellowship with his Son. God is faithful. We sang about it this morning. Thank you for the songs this morning. God is faithful. Men and women are not always faithful. Even believers are not always faithful. But God is faithful. Always faithful. through whom you were called, is the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, it says here, called into the fellowship through whom you were called. We are called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. That word, the word that's really important in that phrase right there is the word fellowship. The word in the Greek is koinonia. It's used by Paul over and over and over again. It can mean a various number of things, but in this passage here, I believe it means partnership. God is faithful through whom you were called into partnership or fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Think about it. This is probably without a doubt one of the greatest privileges that is given to us. If you are in Christ, if you have come to him and accepted him as your Savior, then you are in partnership with Christ. I think more important and more amazing is that he is willing to be our partner. We want to be his partner, but he is willing to be our partner. And therefore, this means that we have an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. The partnership of Jesus Christ is the solution to problems in this life. Verse number 9 here that we just looked at is the end of the introduction and an expression of thanks. It's that salutation is complete here in verse 9. And J. Vernon McGee in his commentary says that the rest of the epistle is a big parenthesis until we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, which says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord." He says, "Therefore," gathers up all this marvelous epistle, and it goes all the way back to verse 9. The thing that I love is that I can depend on the faithfulness of God through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. I can go ahead with him as my partner. I can face all of the problems of today or tomorrow with him as my partner. I can count on him. I can look to him. He is everything. He is a part of everything that I face because he is my partner. The solution to the problems and the frustrations of this life is Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful way to end this salutation, the introduction, the salutation and thanksgiving. And we're going to see real soon that the problems are coming. Verse 10 starts next week, the problems that are going on in the church. But remember, the key and the answer to our problems is verse number 9, God is faithful. Through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for being a faithful God. You have given this church here, Alfreda Baptist Church, whom you love with everything you have, the gifts that we need to do the ministry of this church here and to be an impact on the community around us. Lord, I pray that we would be faithful to use the gifts that you have given us. I pray that we would look to you as our partner as we go through life, that we would find you faithful over and over again. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for Paul and his interaction with the Corinthians. He didn't give up on them, but he looked to you to be the God who would fix the problems that they had in their church. We thank you for this word in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together and sing, "I Will Rise." Are you finding God faithful? With whatever you're facing, with whatever is concerning you, are you finding God faithful? The promise is that God is faithful. I would like to encourage you to enjoy his partnership this week. Have a great week. We will see you next Sunday, Lord willing, and have a great week. You're dismissed. Thank you.